Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 7. If you're there, say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Get this here in verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields, the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be here, Lord. I thank you that we get to be home. We get to be, Lord, in your house here with your people. I thank you and praise you for this opportunity. Ask you to help me, Lord, as I preach your word. Please, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Give me clarity of thought. And Lord, help this to be a blessing and challenge to us, Lord, as we seek to guard ourselves, protect our families, Lord. Help us, please, from the attacks without. And give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding, Lord, as we move forward. We need your help. We need to think like you do. Please help us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the attack comes, there's an attack coming here. We've known as we are looking at Nehemiah and coming through, and we're looking at all the gates and the significance of each gate. We get to chapter 4. We'll get back to Nehemiah on Sunday nights here one of these days. But we come to this part right here, and they're ready to start building the walls. They've secured the gates, and now they want to start building the walls between them, building them back up. And they get some discouragement, Sanballat and Tobiah, and now they've gotten some other people with them. If you read from the beginning of chapter 4, they have just Sanballat, Tobiah, but they don't have all the other people. And now we see that they have the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. They hear that the wall's being made up and the breaches are beginning to be stopped. And they get mad. It says they were very wroth there in verse number 7. They were mad when they heard this was happening, that they're moving forward, that progress is taking place. And look, that may happen even in our own families when people hear that progress is taking place and that we're taking a stand and we no longer do some of the things that we used to do. It's amazing how you can live for the devil and nobody will say anything. They have no problem with you living for the devil and doing all sorts of wickedness. They're like, oh, that's good. That's great. We're glad you're doing that. But man, something happens when you start living for God. And not everyone's happy about that. Not everyone's happy when you start building those walls. And we talked about this when we were in Nehemiah, but those walls represent separation.
Right.
We're saying, I want the world out. I want the enemies out. And I'm going to build these walls to keep them out. And we have to do that with our families. And as we do that, not everyone's going to be happy about that. Typically, the people that get the most hurt about that is our family. Because, look, I'm telling you right now, I'm closer with you all here than I am with my family. Not this family. My extended family. Because we're going the same direction. There's unity here. There's not there. And I still love them. We'll still do some things with them. But there's walls that have gone up that said we can't do everything we used to do. It's not like that. There's a separation. And they might get mad about that. That's going to happen. We have to be ready for that and expect even an attack. That's what's going on right here. This attack has come, and we're going to look and notice some actions that Nehemiah took and the people took, and some actions that we need to take. So what do we do when the attack comes? Families, right now, the time we live, are under attack like never before. They've always been under attack. I'll just let you know right now. They've always been under attack. But they're under attack right now like never before that I've read about in history. Maybe I missed it. It's possible. But they're under attack like never before. Just being chipped away at. We don't even know what a family is anymore. We can't even call a family a family. I mean, they're trying to push out in, you know, kindergarten and stuff. My two mommies, my two daddies, little books like that for kids. What? That's sick. Why don't you teach them the truth? Let's see, you know, let's see them have a baby together. Come on, let's see it happen. If that's the truth, my two mommies, you two together have a baby. Oh, you can't, can you? Family's under attack. And now you're the bad guy if you come out against it. I've seen so-called professing Christians coming out mad at Bible-believing Christians that come out against the Sodomite lifestyle and everything that they do, the wickedness there, come out against them and defending the Sodomites. I say professing Christians because there ain't no salvation in that. You're not saved if you're going to defend and promote something God calls an abomination and come out against those that stand with the Word of God, really? But that's all modern day Christianity. This is, look, man, Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. There's going to be a falling away. Apostasy. We're witnessing it. We're watching it happen. An apostasy, a falling away from the truth. Go to, save your spot here in Nehemiah, go to Jude. Jude 2, Jude chapter 2. Brother Dominic got it. He's laughing. All right, anybody find Jude chapter 2, verse 3? All right, amen. I'm just making sure y'all are awake, amen? All right, Jude verse 3 here. Jude 1, verse 3. All right, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Now stop right there. Jude wanted to write unto them about the common salvation. He wanted to write about something positive, something great, something good. That was Jude's heart, was to write unto you of the common salvation, the salvation that we share. Jude said, that's what I wanted to write about. I wanted to rejoice in that. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, that's what I wanted to do, but it was needful. It was more needful. This was a greater need. That you should earnestly contend for the faith. That means fight for the faith. Contend means to fight, to battle. That's what Jude said needed to happen. So what do we do when the attack comes? We have to battle. We have to battle. This is what happened in Nehemiah. This is why Charles Spurgeon, many of you may not know, but he had a newspaper, a periodical that he put out called The Sword and the Trowel. He got it from this right here, what we just read. You've got your sword in one hand and your trowel to lay down the mortar for the brick in the other hand. So you're building and you're battling. That's what it is. This is the Christian life. If that's too much for you, you better get out right now. Because that's the Christian life, is building and battling. That's why Paul warned. He said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of rejoicing. We just got to keep going. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, just keep battling. Because it's until the end. When we die or we get raptured, we're going to have to battle and build. That's the Christian life. It doesn't ever stop. It's never going to stop. The battling won't stop. And Jude wrote that you would earnestly contend for the faith. We have to stand for the faith. That means we need to know the faith. We need to know the truths of Scripture. We need to know doctrine so we can earnestly contend for them. Because if we don't know it, we're not going to fight for it. So we have to know it. So we have to understand doctrine. We have to study these things out. We have to dig into the Bible and learn what it's saying. Amen. So we can contend for it. So we can fight for it. Because we are in a battle. The moment you got saved, amen, you enlisted in the Lord's army. You just signed up. So if it's too much for you to build in battle, then you better just step out. I'm just telling you right now. Don't be some halfway Christian. Don't be some pretend Christian that you know all the lingo, you know all the language, you know how to act, you know how to look, but it's fake. Don't be that. You're better off if you just get out. I don't want anyone to get out, so get in better. Amen?
Amen.
Get in. Amen? Get fired up and serve the Lord. Don't get out. And our families are under attack like never before. Especially our personal families, but especially the institution of the family. What it is, what the family unit represents. There's no definition for it anymore. It's all confused and messed up. No one understands what it is. Again, we've said we don't even know what bathrooms to use. Who's the head of the home? We don't even know what that is anymore. That's so confused and messed up. You're a sexist pig if you even say the head of the home.
Right.
How dare you? That's where our society's at right now because of the indoctrinations that's taken place and the chipping away of the foundation of family for so long. For so long that what I'm going to teach through this series is going to be completely antithetical to what is taught out there in the world. It's going to be 100% opposite. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
See, what are we doing? We're putting up a wall. Saying, don't want that in here. See, so we have to, coming into this, we have to be willing to change our thinking. We don't even realize how much we've been infected with the thinking of the world. We have to bring ourselves back to the Word of God and let that be our guide. Because there's an onslaught of attack on the biblical model of the family, we need to know what to do when that attack comes, but also what to do when the attack comes to our family personally. How do we handle this? I mentioned a couple articles I was going to share with you. It was just this past week I read these. U.S. Army's transgender training addresses male pregnancies. That was one of them. The U.S. Army's transgender training addresses male pregnancies. What in the world is that all about? How do you get a pregnant male? Because we're so confused, they already recognize it. No, they're still females. They just call themselves men. I'm the king of America. How come you all aren't bowing down? Come on, I'm the king of America. I can call myself whatever I want. Doesn't make it true, does it? You can call yourself a male. You'll never be a male. You can get all the gender reassignment surgery you want, get all the hormones pumped into you you want, and you'll never be a man. Same thing, vice versa. A man trying to be a woman, you will never be a woman. I don't care what you do. Never. That to me is the peak and epitome of blasphemy to God. Is to say that how God made me, I'm rejecting it. God was wrong.
Right.
That's blasphemy. To be so against it that you say, I'm going to completely change what God made me to be. Because God was wrong. I was really born a female. I know someone born a female is getting everything done to change to be a man. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. She'll always be a woman. Can never change it. Never. See, it's messed up thinking. That's what it is. There's something not right up here. They can make all the excuses. I was born that way. No, you weren't. There's never been a gay gene found. Never anything like that. That's nonsense.
Right.
That's not science. That's wishful thinking. It's not science. But this is where we're at. We're so confused. And this is part of the attack on the family, by the way, is this type of stuff. So the U.S. Army's transgender training addresses male pregnancies. The following is excerpted from LifeSite News, June 15th of 2017. Canada's Senate passed the Justin Trudeau Liberals' Transgender Rights Bill unamended this afternoon by a vote of 67 to 11 with three abstentions. The bill adds gender expression and gender identity to Canada's Human Rights Code and to the Criminal Code's hate crime section. We ought to see a problem with that. Canada's like about a decade ahead of us on all this stuff. We're a decade behind us, actually. We're ahead of them. We're just degrading and going down. It added gender expression and gender identity to Canada's human rights code. It's a human right now to say that a man's a woman. That's a human right. That's stupidity. That's stupidity. And we have to start calling it that. That's foolishness. There comes a time we have to stop worrying about hurting somebody's feelings. Why aren't they worried about hurting my feelings?
Right.
Why aren't they worried about hurting my daughters when they're letting some man go into the restroom with my daughters? How come they're not worried about that?
Right.
When there's already been cases of rape and everything because of these so-called bathroom laws. Why aren't they worried about my feelings? See, but Christians are always on the defense. We're always backing up and trying to defend it. How about we be like Jude and earnestly contend for the faith and go forward?
Amen.
Get on the attack. Go out and preach the word of God and tell them, no, thus saith the Lord. That's an abomination. Now we can do it in love, but we need to tell them the truth. You'll always be a man. You're always going to be a woman. It'll never change. You can do whatever you want. It'll never be any different.
Amen.
Ever. I've thought this for probably like 10 years now, that through these types of things, these transgender bills and the sodomite agenda, they all go hand in hand. They're the one and the same. Okay, but through this is how persecution is going to come to Christianity here in America. And it already has, by the way. This is how it's coming. This is how we will be persecuted. And we're going to have to decide where we're going to stand. I mean, it may cost us our jobs. This is how this stuff starts. It's going to start with something small before it just ends up you're getting thrown in prison. It'll start with stuff like that. Well, you have to, you know, go to this, you know, sensitivity training at work because, you know, you said something that was offensive to them. And we're going to have to decide, am I going to go to that nonsense or am I willing to lose my job? I'll tell you what, 99% of people will not lose their job over that. Well, I'll just give a little bit. How about we earnestly contend for the faith?
Yeah, amen.
Are we willing to sacrifice anything for the Lord? Anything for truth and righteousness? Boy, you start learning about some of our Baptist forefathers and what they went through. Man, I'm telling you, they were dying for baptism. For biblical baptism. They were dying for it. They offered them, we will release you if you just accept on this statement that you know, our church's baptism is legit. That infant baptism is okay. We'll release you and let you go home to your family while the wife and children are there suffering, while the husband's thrown in prison or whatever, whoever it was in the family. But many times releases were offered to them and they rejected it. Because see, today the thing's going to be, well, how can I support my family if I lose my job? I can't, so I have to do this. God wants me to take care of my family. I'm worse than an infidel if I don't provide for my own. Well, who does it say we're supposed to love? What's the great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. That's the great commandment, the greatest. That's what we're to do. We're to love God above all of them. Jesus said, you can't come after me unless you hate, you know, brethren, sisters, you know, parents, wife, husband, whatever, spouse. He said, you can't come after me unless you hate them. You have to love me, number one. So I'm telling you, this is how persecution will come to this country, is through this type of stuff. And it'll start off with something like, well, you're going to lose your job. We're going to reprimand you. You know, you can't talk like that anymore. You're going to have to go apologize to them. You better decide right now what you're going to do in that situation. It may come to every one of us. Eventually it's going to. But you better decide what you're going to do when you're in that situation now. Because if you don't decide until you're in it, you're going to fold, I promise you. You'll fold, you'll give in, unless you decide right now. Make your decision right now. When you're strong and you know what you're going to do, that way when the time comes, you're just like, nuh-uh. So you need to apologize to them. I'm not. Just take your stand. No, that's wrong. And thank God we still have some liberties in this country. Be like, no, I have the freedom of religion. I can believe whatever I want to. And that's an abomination to God in the eyes of God Almighty. And I'm not bowing down to what you say. I won't do it. See, we talk about dare to be a Daniel. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, when it gets real, are we going to do it? When it comes down to it, are we going to stand like Daniel stood? To the point of walking into that fiery furnace? To the point of walking into those lions? Will we stand? We won't even stand now. We're embarrassed what our friends are going to think. We're embarrassed what our friends will think. Oh, my coworkers might laugh at me. But we're going to stand against the threat of losing a job? That's not even that bad. I mean, I'm not saying I want anyone to lose their job, that it'd be easy, but it ain't that bad. It's not like we're running for our lives. It's not that bad. But this is how it's going to come in. It'll start with stuff like that. You got to go to the sensitivity training. Lose your job if you don't accept this stuff. But this is how the attack's going to come. So it's put into Canada's Human Rights Code and the Criminal Code's hate crime section. So now what we believe, what the Bible teaches, is a hate crime. This is why hate crimes are nonsense. They're absolute nonsense. Remember what I told you the purpose of government is? I hope we all remember these four things that is the purpose of government. Protect my life, liberty, property, stay out of my conscience. Okay, boy, that number four is like a catch-all. Stay out of my conscience. That means hate crimes. Stay out of my conscience. Don't tell me what to think. I can think whatever I want to. This is why we have the freedom of speech. Because things people say are offensive. This is, okay, this all fits together with what I was talking about earlier about the effeminate society that we're raising. We got a bunch of pansies who get their feelings hurt over every little thing. And you can't even have a discussion with someone without them crying about it. And getting their feelings all hurt and unfriending you on Facebook or something. I'm like, grow up, you stinking babies. Grow up. I can't disagree with you on anything, and we can't be friends. I mean, preachers. I know preachers that have unfriended me. I'm like, really? We can't disagree on something and not still be friends? See, there's a spirit to that whole effeminate thing that's infected everything. Everything goes much farther, much deeper than we think. That's why I come out against that stuff. That's why I'm against boys wearing pink. Yep. You see, some people think that's ridiculous. Oh, I'm real men wear pink. Well, if you want to look like a panty waist, go ahead. Right. I mean, if you want to wear pink, go ahead. Amen. That's on you then. Amen. I got one amen out of that. Thank you, brother. All right. That was it, man. Come on. All right. But I'm telling you, it goes deeper than we think. It affects the way we think. It affects our attitudes, the stand we'll take. That we're not, we're the John the Baptists. We're the John the Baptists. We're the Elijahs. When you come out like that, you've got a bunch of preachers telling you, be quiet. Why are you being so mean? I'm telling you, that's what happens. Why? Because it's a spirit of effeminacy. That's what happens. So look, here's this, why there was the success of Donald Trump. Everyone was shocked at it because he just came out and said what needed to be said sometimes. And you all know I'm not a fan of Donald Trump. But he just said what people needed to hear and wanted to hear and were waiting for. That's what's needed. So where is that within Christianity? Where are the preachers? And it doesn't mean you have to come out and be mean to everyone. That's not what I'm talking about. And that's how some people take it. So that's not at all what I'm talking about. Right. Okay, young men especially take it to that, and they're like, yeah, we can be mean to people. No, it's not that at all. It's we stand for the truth. We earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's the stand we need to take. So when the attack comes to our family, what are we going to do? Because the attack is coming. The onslaught is here. And there's more. I'm talking in general on the family, and then we're going to get to some specifics as how the family's being attacked, how we're under attack. Just within our own personal families and the things that come in. And trying to keep the world out of our families and the influence that has on the minds of our children. Right. And how it can turn them against us. Those personal attacks. Here's this one. Lesbian worship leader was awarded by the Archbishop of Canterbury. That's the Anglican Episcopal Church, okay? The following is excerpted from Lesbian Worship Leader at www.hallels.com, June 14th, 2017. Worship leader and songwriter Vicky Beeching, who came out as a lesbian in 2014, has been awarded by the head of the Anglican Communion for her contributions to worship music. Beeching feels honored that she has been presented with the Thomas Cranmer Award for Worship by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, last week. Now, he's a lost man. I mean, we get that. But look, even You go back 30 years ago, you didn't have this stuff happening. You didn't have any, you know, so-called church supporting this stuff. But the spirit of effeminacy is alive and well. It's strong. Political correctness is alive and well and strong, and this is what it leads to. Some may make light of the whole incorporated 501c3 status. You know, I talked about that a few weeks back, that we're not incorporated, we're not 501c3. I promise you right now, when this stuff starts coming down, because in that it says that you being a 501c3 status, which if you're incorporated, whether you seek 501c3 status or not, you are considered a 501c3 state church, okay? Whether you have the 501c3 status or not, just incorporating, they lump you in that. You are that. Okay? So, in that paperwork to sign up for all of that, we never got 501c3 status. We just incorporated. And in that paperwork, it says that you won't preach against any fundamental public policy. Well, when I first read that, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, I read it and I said, that's talking about gay marriage. I could see it coming. I said, that's exactly what that's talking about. And I signed up for it anyway, and I just said, well, I'm going to preach the Word of God anyway. I'm not going to stand with that. I won't bow down to that. Which wasn't right. I mean, it made me a truce breaker, which says is going to happen in the last days. By the way, I've repented about all that stuff. Okay, but I'm just letting you know. All right, but look, I promise you right now, when this stuff really starts coming down and they start cracking down on churches, they're going to fold. Because they're going to say, you're going to lose your tax-exempt status then. You're going to have to start paying taxes on all these $1 million worth of buildings you got. And we can't afford that. And they're going to fold. They're going to fold. The love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. Supposing that gain is godliness. I promise you, the majority of them will fold and they'll justify it. And they're going to be independent Baptists. Mark my words, when it comes down, it's going to happen. When our families are under attack, we need to seek God through prayer and take the necessary actions to protect them. We can't waffle on how important this is. We have to take decisive and biblical action to protect our families. Again, the first thing we need to do when our families are facing danger is to pray. That might seem simple, but really, that's even right now, our family's facing danger. We might not see it. But right now, we need to pray for our families. Parents, pray for yourselves. Pray that God shows you things, that God gives you wisdom. This is a prayer my wife and I pray often. Lord, when our children do wrong, reveal it to us. Not if our children do wrong, but when our children do wrong, Lord, reveal it to us. Let them get caught. Amen. Amen. I want my children caught. Amen. Because then we can help them. Amen. Getting caught has been some of the best things for me. Yeah, amen. Yeah. You know, amen. Amen, right? I don't like it. Who likes getting caught? But it's been some of the best things for me because I needed it. It just slapped me silly and woke me up at times. That's what we needed. So start praying right now. And pray for wisdom. Man, how we need wisdom. We need to see things like God sees them and not how we are inclined to see them. Because maybe when we first hear about a situation, we'll get all upset about it. And we know what we want to do in the flesh. We're like, well, let's just, you know, go take care of this and do what we need to do. And that's not always the best response. We need wisdom. We need to see it how God sees it and say, God, what do you want us to do? What do you need us to do? And that's how we have to approach these things. So we're going to jump into that. We'll finish this up. I don't know if we'll finish it up, but next week we'll continue this. Let me put it that way. We're going to continue on this next week on this thing of praying for our families and how we need to pray for them. If I can just leave us with this again, the reminder that we might not see the danger that's posed or presented before our families, but it's there. It's alive and well. There is a danger that exists there. We're in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. Now, Nehemiah and them in his day, they could see it. They could see the enemy coming. They heard about it. They knew they were real people. And look, there's real people that pose dangers to us, but we may not see them. And sometimes some of the dangers that pose themselves are spiritual. And though we can't see it, it's very real. And it exists. And sometimes it's just a spirit of rebellion. And the first person we need to look at is not our children, but ourselves. Are we in rebellion to what God wants us to do as parents? We know He's leading us to do a certain thing, but we're not willing to take the plunge and do what we need to do. So we have to ask God, God, reveal to me what you want me to do. Give us wisdom in this and help us see that there's a very real attack on my family. Not just on the family in general, but on my family. Let's pray. Father,